When God sent His Son into the world, He sent Him here for a purpose. And we've been discovering and talking about that purpose as being the Father's business. The reason why we use that little phrase is because that's what Jesus said in the temple when He was 12 years of age. And He was left behind or stayed behind in Jerusalem. And while His family traveled back home after the Passover, and when they finally found Him 3 days later and asked Him why He had done this, He let Mary know that she should have known that He would be about. He said, "I will be about My Father's business." He was doing the business of the Father, that is, in the house of God, that is, in Jerusalem, at the temple. And the Bible tells us that after He went to the cross and died on the cross and was raised the third day, the Bible tells us that He met with His disciples and He said to them in John 20:21, "As My Father has sent Me, even so send I you." Just as the Father sent the Son to do the business of the divine business, even so now the Father is sending His disciples to do the divine business, to do the business of the Father. And indeed they did. That is, if you watch them and read about them in the book of Acts, In Jerusalem and in the temple area, you'll see them doing the Father's business. And they're in the same temple where Jesus was at 12 years of age. You'll see them there. And they're doing the Father's business. What is the business of the Father? We know what it is for the Son of God. He came to die as our Redeemer, to pay the price at Calvary's cross so that you and I could experience redemption and reconciliation and restoration. But what is the business of His people? That is, if we're going to do the Father's business now, what is it that we're to be doing? And the early church demonstrated that to us. And that is, they demonstrated that the Father's business is the business of evangelism. That is, of sharing the gospel. That is, of telling people about Jesus. They were His witnesses. Everybody needs to know that the same Jesus that died on that cross has risen from the dead. And having risen from the dead, He's demonstrating that He is exactly who He said He is, the Christ, and that He did exactly what He said He would do at the cross. He died for our sins, paid the price for our redemption once and for all, as He taught that He would do. His resurrection demonstrates that, and somebody needs to tell everybody that He's risen from the dead, and the ones that told everybody are the ones who saw Him after His resurrection. They are witnessing and sharing what they know to be true about Jesus, and that's what evangelism is. And as a result of that, many people then were convinced and pricked and dealt with in their heart by the Holy Spirit and became convinced that they were sinners and needed Christ, and He's risen from the dead, He's the Lord, and they came to believe and trust, to rest all of their faith and trust in Him and who He is. And ladies and gentlemen, there were many people, thousands of them, that got saved in Jerusalem and in and around the temple area. They're in the temple area in Jerusalem, and they are doing evangelism. That is the Father's business, not only for the early church, but for all of us as well. That's what we're to be doing. You say, we'd like to be about the Father's business, then we better be witnesses. We better get involved in evangelism. Say, I'm not an evangelist. Just tell people what you know to be true about Jesus and let the Spirit of God do His work in their hearts. That is the business of evangelism. The second thing we've been discovering that these disciples were doing, the followers of our Lord, as they did the Father's business, was the business of discipleship. We spent several weeks in the previous messages dealing with discipleship. That is, learning and following and learning from our Lord. Learning more about Him. After you get saved, then you need to learn and grow and find out more about Him. And we discovered the early church was doing discipleship. And we discovered they were doing two things. You remember what they are. Number one, they were baptizing those who came to Christ and received Him. And secondly, they were teaching them. And you and I talked a lot about some of the things that they were teaching, and we just scratched the surface, but we've got to move on. They were doing discipleship. If you and I are going to be doing the Father's business, we not only must do evangelism, sharing the gospel, but we must also do the business of discipleship, helping believers to be able to grow and learn more about Jesus. That is the Father's business. So I want you to think with me for about a third area of the Father's business that we see exampled in the early church, and that is the business of fellowship. They not only were in the business of evangelism, they not only were doing the business of discipleship, but I tell you that they were doing the business of fellowship. And the Bible tells us that in Acts 2 and verse 42, it says, "They," that is those who got saved and then were baptized, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." So in the early church, they are fellowshipping. And you and I need to learn something about that. And the reason why is because that's what the Father wants them to do. And that is when God saved them, ladies and gentlemen, not only were they baptized and as a profession, an outward confession of what Christ had done in their life, not only were they being taught so that they could grow and learn more about Jesus, But when God saved them, He brought them together and connected them together in a fellowship so that they could experience and express real fellowship among themselves with one another as the body of Christ, as believers. And the Father's business was for them to fellowship. You say, what's the will of God for me? The will of God is for you to fellowship. That's what He wants you to do. That is the Father's business. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a basic essential in the life of a church. A church is an assembly of believers that have come together, been united together for the purpose of doing evangelism and discipleship and fellowship. And that fellowship is the actual bringing together. Now, those of you that have been Eastern Gay for a long time, you know this well. You know my definition of fellowship, and that is it's just two fellows in the same ship. And two or more fellows in the same ship, we might say, and maybe ladies too. Sorry about that. And it just means that we're all in the same ship. We're all in the same boat. And that's when God saved us, He put us all in the same boat. He connected us together in a profound way. And so for that reason, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to do the Father's business, then we need to be connected together and we need to express that connection. Fellowship is you and I expressing the connection that God did in us whenever He saved us and brought us together. And that's what these folks are doing in the early church. There's a connection there that is powerful. It is strong. And He's connected us together. You know what their connection was about? It was about biblical revelation. And that is that they were learning from the apostles' doctrine, as we've dealt with in previous messages. That is, they were learning, they were there together, all gathered around the Word of God. They were connected together by the apostles' doctrine. They also were connected together by personal testimony, the apostles' stories. As they were fellowshipping with the apostles, they not only were hearing their doctrine, their teaching, but they were also hearing their stories, and they were connected together. But then there was also shared communion with the breaking of bread as well that demonstrates this connectedness that we have as the body of Christ. And there's this fellowship that is going on. Now, the fellowship that I'm talking about here needs to be explained a little bit, and the reason why is because when I started preaching, that is when I started talking a few moments ago, and I said to you that we were going to talk about fellowship, some of you automatically got hungry. And the reason why you got hungry is because every time we say that there's fellowship at Eastern Gate, what we mean by that is we're all going to get together and we're going to eat. And we just sort of have that connection, that is fellowship equals getting together and eating. But we've got to deal with that a little bit today so that you and I understand that the fellowship that these believers were experiencing included eating, but it involved much, 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 much more than that. Much more. You see, the church fellowship here, ladies and gentlemen, is a church fellowship that went way beyond that. And by the way, it wasn't just about the leadership that they had as well. It wasn't just about the apostles, about their leadership. It wasn't just about what we might think of as their pastor, Peter being their pastor, and others as well. And the ones that were leading them were men that you and I would have never chosen for leadership. The most unlikely, these were just fishermen from Galilee. We would not have chosen these guys. And I'll tell you that none of us would have wanted Peter to be our pastor. And the reason why, this is the same guy who tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross, and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." This is the same guy who, when he started walking on the water, ended up sinking down. And hey, this is the same guy who denied that he knew the Lord three times. You're talking about a miserable failure. He was one of them. But listen, their fellowship, even though they respected their leadership and were learning from them, this fellowship is more than just that. You see, the fellowship of a New Testament church of these believers does not just mean that we all like Peter. They say, hey, we all like Peter. We all like the preacher, Peter. He's the one preaching on the day of Pentecost. So we all like the preacher, and that's what our fellowship is around. That kind of a fellowship won't last. It just doesn't last. And so that's not what we're talking about. Their fellowship was not based on the people leading them. It wasn't based on the places where they met. In other words, it wasn't that they had a central place that is right here at Eastern Gate. When we meet, we think about coming to this place. And so the fellowship is about gathering in this place. It wasn't about a place. They met in a lot of different places. They met in the temple. They met in homes. They met in large groups. They met in small groups. So it wasn't just about the place. It wasn't just about the people that were leading them. Hey, they didn't even have a church building. How can you have a church without a church building? Does anybody know? These guys are, listen, these ladies and gentlemen are having church without a church building. It wasn't about the place. It wasn't about the people that was leading them. It wasn't about gathering in a certain place. Listen to this. I know this sounds completely contrary to everything that most of us think. It was not about gathering at a certain place to hear a certain preacher. I'll tell you what it was about. It was about a people. Not about the preacher, Peter. It wasn't about the place. It was about a people that God had redeemed by His grace and brought together in a union that is profound for the purpose of glorifying Him. Remember this now, the church is not about a place, it's not about a program, it is about a people. A people that God has redeemed from sin, a people that are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit, a people that are united together for the purpose of serving and glorifying God. This church, ladies and gentlemen, in the book of Acts, is a fellowship of redeemed people that God has brought together. God raised up leaders, and they were the most unlikely that you would think of, but God raised them up to lead them and to teach them who were walking with the Lord Himself and being taught by Him, and now they're teaching others. But there's about a redeemed people of God. When you read the book of Acts, there's a strong emphasis on this fellowship, this connectedness of the people that is being brought together, and not on their individuality. Say this again. When you're reading the book of Acts, you're reading about these believers, there's a strong emphasis on the fellowship, the bringing together of these people, and not on their individuality. In Acts chapter number 2 and verse 46, the Bible says this, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, that eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There's a little phrase there when the Bible says there that they are, ladies and gentlemen, that they continued with one accord. That little phrase there, one accord, shows up quite a bit here in the book of Acts. It means, ladies and gentlemen, that they were together with a single heart. They were brought together with a single heart. When the Bible says that they were of one accord, it has nothing to do with an automobile, for those of you that who like to drive an automobile. It has nothing to do with everybody being in the same car, but it means everybody has the same heart. The heart, ladies and gentlemen, is the heart that has been redeemed by grace and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that connects them together in a very profound kind of way. That's why they are of one accord. The reason why they're all of one accord is not because they all love Peter. The reason why they're all of one accord is not because we all gather in the same place every Sunday. The reason why they're of one accord is because God did something on the inside of them that connected them together. And that's what the Bible is teaching us here, and that's what fellowship is. It is that connectedness. See, there's a biblical emphasis that is foreign to a lot of people who claim to be Christians in our culture, and that is we've been shaped to see ourselves as individuals standing apart from the people around us instead of seeing ourselves as being vitally connected to other people and in desperate need of these people around me. It is for this reason, ladies and gentlemen, that we've been taught this way. That's the reason why that employees don't have a sense of loyalty to their job. It's the reason why the people walk away from their families. The reason why is because we don't realize how much we need one another and how God has connected us together where we are. It's for this reason that professing Christians don't have a sense of loyalty and commitment and devotion to the people that they've been brought together with, to fellowship with, and to worship with. It's just easy to just walk away. It's easy just to quit. Just say, you know what? I'm just done. Reason why is because we've been shaped to see ourselves individually rather than as a part, that is, somebody that is vitally connected to others. The Bible says that we're like a body. That is, when Paul was teaching about the church, he says we're like a human body. And that is, a human body has a lot of different members, and all of those members are really, really important. And for that reason, we all need each other. We're interconnected together. And that is that the eye can't say that I don't need the ear, and the reason why is because you're not going to hear what's coming, and you're going to get ran over by something, or something's going to bad happen, and you need your ears. You need to be able to hear. And the ears can't say I don't need the eyes, because you're going to run into something because you couldn't see it, and then the ears, well, it's just going to be a mess. Everybody, listen, we need every part of our body, and all of the parts of the body need to understand that we need one another. I mean, what good is an eye if it's not connected to the body? I mean, think about it for just a moment. What good would it be? Well, listen, if you look into my eyes, if you walk up to me and you look at me in the eye, I'll think everything's fine and you'll think everything's fine. But if you see an eyeball laying out there in the floor somewhere, it's not going to be so fine. You see, that would be really strange. Biblically speaking, it's just as weird and strange for a believer to be disconnected from the body. When you and I see that, we ought to think, boy, there's something weird about that deal right there. There's something strange about that. See, some of you might walk up and you might shake my hand today, and don't shake Brother Greg's, but you can shake my hand. That'd be fine if you do, and my hand is connected to my body, and I'll shake you right back, and everything will be good, and we'll all think that's normal. But listen, if you walk somewhere, if you go into the restroom and you see a hand laying there in the restroom, you're going to think that's kind of strange. And the reason why is because it's disconnected from the body. Listen, if you come up to me and hug my neck today, I'll hug you right back. You say, Pastor, you hug? I'll hug you. If you want to hug me, I'll hug you right back. I don't squeeze too hard. I'm fragile, but nevertheless, go ahead and give me a hug. I'll be okay. But if you hug my neck and I hug you right back, we're going to think that everything is normal and everything that is fine. But if you get to looking around today and you see a neck laying around with a head on top of it, you get the point. I don't have to go into all this detail, do I? Do I have to keep going? No, I don't have to keep going. You get the point. And that is that, listen, we're like a body. And there's all the members in the body. Listen, our connectedness is what's important. It's the fact that we're connected to the body. It is not our individuality. It is our connectedness to the body. That's the way it is in the body of Christ, that is in the church, and that is that it's not about us individually. It's about the fact that we're connected together as one body and that we need each other, we minister to one another, we care for each other. If you're an eye, you watch out for others. If you're an ear, you listen to what's going on. If you're a hand, you're always reaching out and helping somebody. If you're feet, you're always walking with somebody. I could keep going on, but we're one body, and that's what's important. It is our connectedness. That connectedness is what fellowship is. What has us connected together is what the word fellowship means. And whether or not we're vitally connected to other believers in a local church setting is not something that a lot of people value that much, but it is most valuable to the people of God. It is most valuable. That is, that we are connected, that we're right relationship, that you and I are connected together as right as we can be, functioning in the place that God has put us to function in, loving each other, caring about each other, ministering to one another. That's what is most important. In some cases, we tolerate one another. In some cases, we baby one another. In some cases, we nurture one another. Listen, if you have a part of your body that's not doing very well, maybe you've got a sore throat, or maybe you've got an injury. Maybe you've fallen and you've scratched yourself or cut yourself and got some stitches. And listen, the rest of your body is trying to take care of that part of the body. Sometimes we have to nurture parts of the body. Sometimes we have to help parts of the body. Sometimes there are parts of the body that are hurting us. They're in pain. Some of you got arthritis and you got some places that just hurt all the time. And maybe it's your hand and you just put up with it. You know the reason why you put up with it, don't you? Because there's a lot of you that put up with it than just get rid of it. That's how the body operates. And all of that is what fellowship is. That is fellowship. United together, brought together, connected together. One accord. We see that phrase used in chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Already in the book of Acts it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The Bible says in chapter number 2 and verse number 46 that we just looked at a moment ago, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. That little phrase, again, that one accord little phrase that we're dealing with here, is the one, ladies and gentlemen, that's describing our connectedness or our fellowship. You see it back in chapter 1 of the book of Acts in verse 14. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They're again in one accord. You'll see it again if you move ahead to chapter 5 and verse number 12. You see that little phrase once again. The Bible says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." That is, in the temple area, there's this place called Solomon's porch, and there they are, and they're fellowshipping. In one accord, connected together, ladies and gentlemen, and functioning together as one body. This fellowship among the people. Let me talk to you about that, because this fellowship is not just physical. That is, it's not just listening to the same preacher gathering in the same place as we would think of it. It's not just physical, and it's not just organizational, being involved in the same program. But first and foremost, it is spiritual. It is spiritual. You see, in chapter 2 and verse 46 we just looked at, the Bible uses that little phrase, singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. And when you see that little phrase, singleness of heart there, it's talking about our spirit, our heart, our inner man being one. Is talking about the fact that this fellowship is a spiritual fellowship. In chapter 4 and verse 32, the Bible talks about them being of one heart and one soul. It says, "In the multitude of them," chapter 4 and verse 32, "that believe were of one heart and of one soul." One heart, one soul. That's describing the inner part of us, that is our spirit, one heart, one soul. There's a union that is basically spiritual. A spiritual union. It's not just about gathering together in a place. It's not just liking the same preacher. It's not just eating off the same plates. It's not that. It's more than that. There is a spiritual connection that is profound among the people of God. Now, that's what our Lord prayed for. When Jesus was praying in John chapter number 17, he prayed for this, specifically for this. In John 17 and verse number 20, here's what he prayed. He said, "Neither pray I for these alone," talking about his disciples, "neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word," talking about not only the apostles, but all of those who are going to hear their word and believe, the ones we read about in the book of Acts and continuing on. Here's what Jesus prayed, that they all may be one. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I," just like the Father and the Son are one, that we would be one. "That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gave me I give unto them, that they may be one," again, "even as we are one." Verse 23, here's the key to oneness. "I in them, and thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one. That the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved me as thou hast loved me." In other words, here's what he's saying, and that is that the world may know, that they may know about the love of God and what God did in sending his Son, and it is the fellowship, the union, the oneness of the body of Christ that helps bear that testimony to the world. He prayed that we would be one. United together in a profound union that is spiritual. Those who've received Christ are one fellowship. You know the reason why, don't you? Because we're members of the same body, as I mentioned a moment ago. We are members of the same body. Paul used that image in Romans 12 and about the fact that we are the body of Christ, just like we have a human body. We are one body. Different members, absolutely. Functioning different, sure we do, just like the members of our body are different, function different, but we're still all the same of the one body. We're members of the same body. Did you know that we're sheep of the same fold? That's what Jesus said in John chapter number 10. Remember whenever the Lord was talking about the sheep in John chapter number 10? Listen to these verses. In John chapter number 10 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The good shepherd dying for the sheep. And then he said this in verse 16, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, that they may hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd." Just one. Not just going to be Jews, but Gentiles going to be brought into the fold. Going to be one. Well, listen, we're all sheep. We're not only members of the same body, but we're all sheep in the same fold. Did you know that we're children in the same family? Well, Jesus said, as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right to become the sons of God. We're all the children of God. Those who've been born again, we are the children of God. We've experienced the same birth. Those of us who've been born again, we've all experienced the same birth. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he's talking about a spiritual birth. And that is being born of the Spirit. Nicodemus couldn't figure out what he means by being born again and going to enter back into my mama's womb and be born a second time. I mean, how's that going to happen? And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, is the physical birth, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That is, it's like the wind blowing. This is not a visible birth like the physical birth. It is an invisible birth that is produced by the Spirit of God in the invisible part of our humanity, in our spirit. It is a spiritual birth. And we've all, listen, all of those who have been saved, all of those who are saved, we've experienced that same birth. That is, we've been born again, born by the Spirit of God. And we have the same Father. Listen, we have the same Father, we have the same Mother, the same one who birthed me is the same one who birthed you. That is the Spirit of God that birthed me into the family of God, the same one that birthed you, and we have the same Father, the same Mother. We're children in the same family. Y'all starting to get the picture, aren't you? Members of the same body, sheep of the same fold, children in the same family. Hey, you know we've been redeemed by the same blood. The Bible says that we have redemption through His blood in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We've been redeemed by the very same blood that redeemed me from the sin and slavery that I was in is the same blood that redeemed you. Did you know we are indwelt by the same Spirit? Well, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 6 that if we're the sons of God, then God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God came to live on the inside of me at the moment that God saved me, and the same Holy Spirit that came to live on the inside of me is the same Holy Spirit that is living in you if you've been born again. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you're getting a picture that the fellowship of believers is not about personal preferences. You see, that's kind of the mentality, and that is, today's mentality is the church is about what you prefer. And that is, if you like the old songs, you go to this church. If you like the new songs, you go to that church. And if you like this kind of preaching, you go to this church. If you like that kind of preaching, you go to that church. If you like this setting, then go to this church. If you like this setting, then go to that church. It's kind of like buying a car. That is, finding a church is kind of like buying a car. And that is whatever you prefer. Is everything out there? There's big cars, there's little cars, there's SUVs, and there's trucks. And listen, whatever you want, you can go find. All you got to do is have a bunch of money. So whatever you prefer, what do you like? What color do you like? Hey, you want a red car? We'll find you a red car. You want a gray car? We'll find you a gray car. You want a white car? Listen, you can find the color. You can find the style. You can find whatever it is that you want. And listen, the church life is like that in our culture in America. It's like buying a car. That is, I've got to figure out what I prefer and then find my kind of preference. And then I try to connect with that group of people that like the same preferences that I do, and that's what church is. We all like the same, we all have the same preferences. If that's what the fellowship of a church is, then listen to me now, it doesn't line up with this book at all. That is not what the fellowship of a church is about. The fellowship of a church, ladies and gentlemen, is the fact that God has redeemed us by His grace, making us part of the same body. Listen, He has made us sheep in the same fold. He's made us children in the same family. He's redeemed us by the same blood, and now we are indwelt. The same Spirit of God that lives in me lives in you, and there's our connection. Preferences set aside. That's our connection. Did you know we share the same life? Same life. You know what Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2? And you hath He quickened, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. That is, before God saved you, you were spiritually dead because of our sinful condition. And when God saved you, He gave you life. Your spirit, He gave you spiritual life. He gave you eternal life. He gave you His life at the moment of your conversion. And He gave me the same life. And we share the same life. See, the fellowship is not about these personal preferences. It's about the fact we have the same life. Hey, it's about, you know what it's about? It's about the fact that we share the same future. We have the same future. Say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, you and I are going to live this life, and we're going to try to glorify God and be the best we can at evangelism, discipleship, and all of that. We're going to do all of that in this life, but when the end comes, ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, you and I are going to be in the presence of God, and we're going to be there forever. Hey, one of these days, our Lord is going to descend from heaven. The Bible says with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God is going to sound, and some of us are going to be dead, and listen, we're going to be raised from the dead, and those who are alive are going to be changed immediately, and we're all going to be called up together. We might even put it this way, we're going to be caught up together in one accord, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to be with Him forever and ever and ever. That's my future, and that's yours. Now that's what connects us together. That's what connects us. We're anticipating the same future and headed to the same place. Remember what Jesus said? He said in John 14, He said, and I'm going to paraphrase this, stop being so sorrowful and upset. When you trust God, don't you? And that is, you trust God that you can't see, then trust or believe in me. I'm going to go away, but trust me. And the reason why is because where I'm going is good for you. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. That is, I'm going to the Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And listen to me now, there's going to be a lot of room. There's going to be a house of many mansions, a lot of rooms in this house for you. And it says, when I get done, everything done, I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you unto myself so that where I am, there you may be also. Think about it now. You and I are going to live in the same house for all eternity. Now, some of you, you say, Pastor, I sure do like you, but I wouldn't want to live in the same house with you all the time. Well, if you have any doubt about it, just ask this little lady sitting down here front. And you'll be convinced. But did you know that someday you're not going to be living in the same house? House of many mansions. And we're going to do it for all eternity. And you're not even going to want to run away. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. Now listen, that's what connects us together. You got to get a hold of that. If you don't, then you're always going to be struggling, running one place to another and struggling with all of that. I'm trying to get us to see and help us to see that this early church, ladies and gentlemen, was experiencing real fellowship. I mean real fellowship as one. And that's what God wants us to be doing. Really fellowshipping as one. In one accord, united together. You say, Pastor, how can I be united with somebody that likes something I don't like? Because it's not about your preferences. It's not about your preferences. It's about the fact that we've been saved by the same blood, indwelt by the same Spirit, headed to the same place. There is a profound spiritual union and fellowship that we enjoy that goes way beyond any preferences that we have. I'm trying to get you to see that because that's the business of the Father. Now listen, the Bible talks about this in Ephesians 4. Let me read to you from there for just a moment. In Ephesians chapter number 4, beginning of verse number 1, here's what it says. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I'm begging you, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, that's a little weird wording, and here's what it means. Paul is begging the church, he's imploring them to live in a manner that reflects who they are. When it says walk worthy of your vocation, to live in a manner that really reflects who you are as God's people. And here's how you do it. That is, you got to live a life or walk with all lowliness, that is humility and meekness, Long-suffering, the Bible says, that is suffering long, that is being long-suffering with one another. Love that word because it implies there has to be suffering. You can't be long-suffering if there isn't any suffering. It could be the suffering that comes because we're not like one another. It could be the suffering that comes, ladies and gentlemen, because of trials that we're going through, but just sticking with it and going long with that, not giving up on it. Being long-suffering, being meek is the idea of being humble in the air of your strength. The idea of lowliness is humility. Meekness is being humble in the air of your strength. Those who are meek know the areas where their strength lies. Let me explain that for just a moment. The reason why is because if we're going to be fellowshipping like we should, if our lifestyle is going to reflect this union that we have, this fellowship that we enjoy, this profound and spiritual, then, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says we've got to be humble or we've got to be lowly. The idea seems to be this, and that is, it's the idea of placing myself under others and others ahead of me. That I'm nothing and you're everything. And when the Bible uses the word meekness, it means being humble in the area of our strength. And that is, there are areas that you have that you're strong in that somebody else and maybe nobody else is. You may know a lot about a certain area. You may be strong in a certain area. You may be gifted in a certain area. And in that area that you're so gifted in and so strong in and so capable in would be an area where you might become a little bit arrogant. And you might look at the others in the body of Christ. You might say, well, listen, if you were as good as I am, then if you were as great as I am, and then you'd see things different. You say, well, who would say that? Well, the I would. The I would say this, and that is, if you were as great as me, you'd see things like I do. And the ear would say, but I can't see things like you do because I'm not you, I'm an ear. But if you're as great as me, you would hear things like I do. And the hand might say, well, if you're as great as me, then you would do things like I do. And the feet might say, well, if you're as great as me, then you'd go places like I do. That is, all of us have areas where we're strong in, and we're really tempted then to be arrogant in the area of our strength. And that doesn't do well for the fellowship. So the word meekness is the idea of being humble in the area of our strength. That even though that I'm strong in this area, it's just one of many. I can see better than anybody because I'm an eye. But what good would it do to be able to see if there was no hearing, no doing, and no going? Humble and near of our strength. Fellowshipping is the Father's business. You and I have been connected together in a profound way, spiritually. And we need to live that out. And the Bible says you got to do it by being lowly. That is, by putting other people ahead of yourself, lowering yourself beneath others, placing them ahead of yourself, by being meek, humble and near of your strength, by being long-suffering. That is, when there's suffering and struggle that you stick with, or you don't walk away from that person when the struggle and struggle and suffering going on, you don't walk away from that circumstance. You'll be long-suffering. The Bible says forbearing one another. That is, if long-suffering deals with our circumstances that are difficult, not giving up, then forbearing has to do with one another. Forbearing one another in love, bearing up under each other's load. That is, because we love each other, there are those who are carrying a heavy load. That is, it might be something like this. If we use the image of the body, it might be that the hand and the arm grabbed a hold of something really heavy. And the rest of the body's really upset. Use your imagination a bit. That is, the hand and the arm, they grab a hold of this bucket and it's full of stuff, and it is really heavy, and all of a sudden the eye pops out. What in the world? I mean, right? Your eye's popping out, And I mean, your lungs heave in some air, and the lungs are saying, what in the world is going on? And your heart has to start pumping, and the heart's saying, what in the world did you do? Hand, what did you do? And your legs are now trying to walk with this weight, and your legs are protesting, and said, who in the world allowed that hand to do that? Yeah. No, forbearing means the rest of the body says, you know what, the hand picked up a heavy load, let's all help. The eye says, I'll watch, and the heart says, I'll pump more blood, and the glands are pumping, ladies and gentlemen, so that the body becomes stronger and more alert, and the mind is sharpened up because of that, and everything is working together, and the legs start moving along, and even though the legs are strained, they keep moving along helping the hand carry the load. When somebody gets under a load, it might be whatever it could be. You can just use your imagination. As one part of the body gets under a load, the rest of the body has to say, you know what? I'm going to jump in and help. They might want to say, let's just cut the hand off and get rid of it. But no, that's not it. That's not the body of Christ. Fellowship is when the rest of the body, connected together, says, I'm going to jump in there and I'm going to help forbear, help carry their load. It could be anything. It could be financial struggle. It could be sickness. Ladies and gentlemen, it could be that they've just gotten themselves in a mess. It could be they made bad decisions, done bad things, and they've gotten themselves in a mess, and now they're carrying a heavy load. And now the rest of the body's kicking in, so I'm going to help them out. That's fellowship. That's what it is. And that's what the body is doing. You know what we're doing when we do that? Verse number 3, I'm still in Ephesians 4. I'm going to stop in just a moment. Not that I really want to, but I will. You know what we're doing when we do that? The Bible says that we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we do that, we're working and striving with all that we have to keep this union that we have that is produced by the Spirit of God, that is bound together, that is glued together by the Spirit of God in a relationship of peace. We're doing everything we can to be able to keep that together. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing when I say that we're in the business of fellowship. That we're in the business, ladies and gentlemen, of staying united together, being united together, glued together by the one Spirit who's brought us together in relationship of peace. There's one body. One body. Ladies and gentlemen, one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, the same Father that's in you all. Man, that word one is used over and over again. If we're going to be in the business of fellowship, it's the business of preserving with everything we have our oneness. It's not about your preference. It's about a profound work that God did when He saved you and when He saved me. It is a profound work. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I have to be striving and working and laboring to preserve that union, that fellowship with one another. It's the business of fellowship. Now, I've got a lot more to say about it, but I'll spare you this morning. Maybe you'll come back tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're trying to say to us and how you're trying to work in us. God, I pray that you'd operate upon our hearts. We need your great operation on the inside of us. We need your help so that we can learn how to fellowship and what it means to fellowship. God, would you teach us your word? Would you open our eyes and let us see? God, would you help us get beyond ourselves and see what it is that you want us to see? Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Bless everyone here. Pray especially for those that are lost, who've never been saved, that you draw them to yourself, convict their hearts, and bring them to that point of brokenness before you, surrender to you. God, thank you for what you're saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.